If you've ever gone on any travels to a large body of water, you're impressed how much water is on the face of the earth. Maybe you've gone down to Gulf Shores or someplace like that. You've traveled, maybe you've seen a large lake or a large ocean or the Gulf. Maybe if you've taken a plane ride over the Atlantic or the Pacific and you look out the window and everything you see is nothing but water, blue water everywhere. You're impressed with how much water is on the face of the earth. Have you ever thought about how much water is involved in life itself? We look at our world around us. Our own body, the human body, is roughly two-thirds water. 60% of our weight is water. Our bodies, just the physical body, has water in it. 2.5 gallons of drinking water is needed each day to live. We probably don't drink 2.5 gallons. We should. We need to drink more water. It's healthy for us. But we need water in our body to live. Roughly 80 to 100 gallons per person for daily activities. 128 million gallons of water are used for crop irrigation each day in the United States alone. It is necessary for living. And then you look at the surface of the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, God pulled the waters together to form dry land. The earth's surface is roughly 71% water. That's a lot of the surface of the earth. The majority of that is water. 140 million square miles of oceans, 330 million cubic miles of water. Roughly 96% of the earth's water is found in this surface area. What's interesting is it's always used but never used up. Do you remember what Solomon writes about in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, what we call the water cycle? That it rains and then the water runs to the oceans and it evaporates and goes back up into the clouds and forms the rain again, and it just goes over and over again. Always used but never used up. We always have water. Most necessary for our human body and our environment. We do a lot of crop growing in Robertson County, other places. About 350,000 gallons of water is needed to grow 1 acre of corn. We've got thousands upon thousands of acres of crops. So a lot of water is needed, and God provides that. And we have large oaks on our property like you might have on yours. And 112 gallons passes through a full-grown oak tree each day, pulling it through the roots, pulling it up through the tree, and then passing it out through the leaves. And it keeps going every day for every tree. That's a lot of water. And we don't think about what's going on there. And so water is everywhere around us. And God planned it that way, not only in the physical world, but also in the spiritual realm. And so when it comes to being right with God, He has water there as well. There are a lot of religious denominations that look at us and say, well, you spend too much time on baptism. You spend a lot of time, a lot of sermons and Bible classes in your church mention baptism. Why is that? Well, if you just looked in a Bible concordance and looked up the word baptism, it's used many times in the New Testament. It's not just used one or two times, many times. Baptism, baptized, you know, it's found everywhere. It's because God uses water. Everywhere we look in the Bible, we find water. If it's in the physical realm, it's also in the spiritual realm. And a lot of people imply that we're saved by grace alone. We're not saved by water. Well, that's just simply not true. God has a plan for water in our human lives and in our spiritual lives. Sometimes people will twist Paul's statement. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, they twist that to mean that baptism is not important. And they'll do that with other Bible passages, where Paul was simply saying there that he was not called to do the act of baptism. He was called to preach. That's what he was called to do. Baptism follows preaching. He wasn't called to be a person who baptizes people. He was called to be a preacher. But that doesn't mean that baptism is not important. And so they'll twist that passage in other Bible passages, when in fact, the Scripture teaches that God uses water. And so this morning, we want to consider that in our lesson. How much water is important? We're probably going to drink some water sometime today, doing something. We're going to use water in our home sometime today, whether it's washing dishes or clothes or something else. There's going to be water used regularly in our life on a daily basis. It's everywhere. It's in God's plan for man in a physical way and also in a spiritual way. And so the issue is this. We're saved by God's plan. And if that plan includes water, among other things, like repentance and confession and belief, then I must submit to that plan. That's all it is. If it includes water. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. God had a plan for a time that called for the baptism of John. It lasted during the lifetime of John. It was not for all time, but it was a plan during the lifetime of John, and that plan included some water. Well, some people submitted to that plan, and some people did not submit to that plan. We can either submit to the plan or not, but it included water. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, and all the people, when they heard, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected for themselves the counsel of God, being not baptized of him. There's some people that rejected the plan. They didn't want that. They didn't want John the Baptist. They didn't want the water. They rejected it. And we can reject the plan. God gives us a free will. We don't have to do the plan. He's not going to force us to do the plan. But it's a part of the plan. Just like our body has water in it and our earth has water, that's just a part of the plan. God uses water. And so, if baptism is not used by God to join a church, and it's not used that way, and if baptism is not used by God to show that you're already saved, it's not used that way in Scripture, then how does God use it? How does God use the water that we have on the face of this earth? What is the part of the plan that God uses with regard to the water? That's what we want to study this morning. And there are four things that we find that he does. We're going to use some Old Testament stories this morning. And we're going to show where God used water in those stories. And when God made man go through the water and use the water, it was a part of the plan. And we're going to see how that ties in with the importance of baptism for our souls today. Turn with me, first of all, to the story that Eric read about in 1 Peter 3. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 and 7 with regard to the flood. Noah's Ark. We're familiar with the Old Testament story of Noah's Ark. Do you know that God could have used a number of ways to destroy sinful man at that time? We find in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, that the wickedness of man was great, especially Genesis 6, 5, the wickedness of man was great. And God could have used a number of ways to punish that wickedness. He could have used fire. He could have used an earthquake. He could have used a famine or a pestilence, but he didn't. He chose to use water. He was going to destroy the earth and the people on it with water. And so he tells Noah to build an ark. Now, do you remember the passage that Eric read in the scripture reading, 1 Peter 3:20? It says that Noah was saved through water. How was he saved through water? Well, he built an ark, and when the water came, that ark came up, it floated on top of the water, and he was saved from the death that was underneath. All the death was underneath the water. He was on top of the water. So he was saved through water. And so the plan called for water, and it becomes a plan of salvation for Noah if he will build that ark. Look at chapter 7, after he builds the ark and after the flood comes upon the earth. Look at chapter 7 and verse 23. And every living thing that was destroyed that was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping thing and bird of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only was left, and they that were with him in the ark. He was saved through water. They died through water. He was saved through water. Because he got in that boat that he built, that God told him to build. Noah and his family were saved by water because it took them away from the death and the destruction that was underneath the water. And other passages talk about this. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6, and 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7, when Noah built the ark, we're told there that he built it by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, yet moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He was saved through water. 1 Peter 3:20. He saved his house. Hebrews 11, 7. But water was in the plan. It destroyed some, it saved others, depending upon whether or not you were on that ark or not. So first of all, we're going to look at four things. The first thing where God uses water is to save people. He saved, they were saved through water, 1 Peter 3:20. Well, when we come to the New Testament, because God uses water everywhere in our world, it should be no surprise to find in the New Testament that baptism, which is water, it saves. That should be no surprise. If God used water to save Noah, then we should not be surprised when we come to the New Testament and we find a body of water where someone goes down into the water and comes up and he's saved. That should be no surprise. He'd already done that with Noah. You see, God uses water everywhere. So in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all creation and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save you. There's nothing magical in the water. It's just that God uses water. That's his plan. He could use another plan without it. He chose a plan with it. And so we must submit to that plan. God, number one, uses water to save people. They were saved through water. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. They got on the boat. They followed the plan. They did what God said. The rest of the world didn't, and they died. So the water that killed some saved others, depending upon how we react to God's instructions. So the first thing that we find using these Old Testament stories that are parallel to baptism is that, number one, God uses water to save people from judgment. Number two, God uses water to separate people from their old life. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. When God wanted to save the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, that old life of bondage, that old life of servitude, the old life of having to build cities for the Egyptians and to be hurt and to be beaten with whips. It's an old life of servitude. To be saved from that old life, he could have done it in a number of ways. He could have miraculously transported them out of Egypt in the air, for example. He could have done a number of things. But he said, I need you to pass through some water if you want to get out of this old life. That was the plan. So do you remember in Exodus chapter 14 that God brought the Israelites and separated them from their old life of bondage by saying, you need to cross through the Red Sea. There's going to be water on either side of you, and you need to pass through that, and I'll get you out of this old life. He could have taken them another way. He could have chose another way, but he chose water. God just used water. That's in the plan. So we find in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out, saying, you know, are you going to kill us, or are you going to take us back to Egypt? Look at verse 15. And Jehovah said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward And lift thou up thy rod, and stretch forth thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and they pass through. They go through the water, and they come out on the other side, and they begin to journey toward Canaan land. He could have taken them some other way that didn't involve water, but that wasn't the plan. God uses water. And then turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. After they had marched in the wilderness and journeyed in the wilderness some 40 years, we find that they cross another body of water to go into Canaan land itself. They cross the Jordan River. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Could they have gone in another way? Yes. You can go in from the south and you don't have to cross through any water. But he wanted them to pass through the Jordan River. That's the plan. Just follow the plan. If God uses water and that's in the plan, just submit to it. That's how easy it is. So in Joshua chapter 3, we find that there's another body of water that they need to cross through on dry ground, and they do, and it's the Jordan River. And so in Joshua 3, verse 14, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over the Jordan, the priest that bare the ark of the covenant being before the people, and when they that bare the ark were gone into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bare the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all of its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up in one heap in a great way off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarephath, and those that went down toward the sea of the Arabah, even the salt sea, were wholly cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of Jehovah stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel passed over on dry ground until all the nation were passed clean over the Jordan." So the water is just standing right there miraculously. It's not coming, and they just walk across on dry ground. He could have taken them some other way that didn't involve any of that, but they passed through the water to go into Canaan land, to separate them from that old life. And so again, when we come to the New Testament and we find baptism, turn with me to Romans 6. It should be no surprise that we find the same thing with regard to baptism in the New Testament, that water becomes the dividing point between that old life and the new life in Christ. Baptism, water, is the point at which we're going to separate ourselves. The crossing of the Red Sea, that was the point at which we separate ourselves from that old Egyptian life. The Jordan River, that's the point at which we separate ourselves from wandering in the wilderness. It's a new life ahead of us. That's the point, at the point of the water. And it's the same with regard to baptism. So when we go down into the waters of baptism, we're leaving that old man, that old life of sin behind. And we go down into that water and we come up a new creature in Christ. Look at it, Romans 6, verse 3. "Or are you ignorant that all who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now look at this in verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death no more hath dominion over Him. For the death that He died once unto sin. But the life that He liveth unto God. Even so reckon you yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus." So we die to that old man, and then we go down into that water, and we're raised, verse 4, to walk in newness of life. So here are the Israelites, they're crossing through the Red Sea. It comes together and it kills all the Egyptian army. And on the other side, the newness of life. No more Egyptian bondage. They go through the wilderness wandering. They cross through the Jordan River. The new life of Canaan land, you see? It's the same thing in baptism. And we need to make that separation. We need to make that separation. There's a third way in which God uses water. And we've been finding some of this in the miracles of Jesus. Restoration from death. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. Do you remember the story of Naaman the leper? And he's told by the prophet that he can be cleansed of his leprosy if he will dip 7 times in the Jordan. There was this Naaman, 2 Kings 5:1, captain of the host of the king of Syria, who was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him Jehovah had given victory unto Syria, for he was a mighty man of valor. But he had this leprosy. And the prophet Elisha tells him that if he will dip 7 times in the Jordan, he will be cleansed. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall become again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Naaman didn't want to do that at first. He didn't want to submit to that plan. He didn't like the fact that I've got to go dip in the muddy Jordan River. But when he finally did, just skipping over some of those other parts of the story, paraphrasing that, when he finally did, look at verse 13 and 14. When he dipped down in 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He was dying of leprosy. But his skin is restored just like that when he dips 7 times. Turn with me to John chapter 9, the healing of the blind man. Jesus used water in some of his miracles. He didn't have to. But if it was a part of the plan, then the person had to submit to that. Jesus, we know from his miracles, used a number of different means. One time he spit. We've been reading that in the book of Mark. He didn't have to do that, but that was the plan on that occasion. Whatever the plan is, we submit to it. We don't have to reason about it and argue about it and wonder about it and try to do something. Just do what the plan is. And in John chapter 9, with regard to the blind man, the plan was, go wash in the pool of Siloam, verse 7. So verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. He didn't have to do that. He could have done something else, but that's what he chose to do. He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. He didn't have to do that, but that was a part of the plan. He anointed the eyes with clay. He didn't have to do that. He could have done something else, but that was the plan. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He didn't have to say that. But he did. If that's a part of the plan for the blind man, then that's what you need to do. And so when he went, verse 7, and washed and came seeing, he was restored. His sight was given to him. Only after washing was Naaman's skin made clean. Only after washing was the blind man's sight restored. And so again, it should be no surprise to us then, when we come to the matter of baptism, that it puts us in a restored relationship with God. When we have sin in our life, we have fallen out of fellowship with God. We have to be brought back into fellowship with God through water. To be baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19, is to be put into a relationship with those three members of the Godhead, where we're in good standing with them. In John 3, in verse 5, Jesus says that you must be born anew. Anew. What's anew about it? It's a new relationship where there's no sin. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we are baptized into one body. Well, what's so new and different about that? Well, we're outside the body of Christ before that. We're in a lost condition, you see, and we need to be brought into a condition where we are in the body of Christ. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. We are all made to drink of one spirit, to drink of the words of the Spirit, to drink from that message, to be fulfilled by that message, to hear that message and benefit from that message, to drink of one spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. We need to be restored and put into a relationship where we're right with God. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. That relationship is to be in the family of God or to be a child of God. For you are all sons of God. Before baptism, we're not. We're sons of the devil. We need to be a son of God. Well, the plan requires water. It didn't have to, but it does. It could have involved something else, 100 other things, but what it does involve is water. That's what God chose. So you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It involves faith as well. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Before that, we were outside of Christ, outside of a relationship with Him. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. God uses water. He uses it for salvation. He uses it for separation from the old life. He uses it for restoration. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, wherein you were once raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. We were dead, verse 13. And you being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did He make alive together with Him, having forgiven us of our trespasses. We were dead in sin. And we've been made alive when those sins were washed away in baptism. So restoration. Just like Naaman's skin was restored. Just like the blind man's sight was restored. It involved water. And we're dead in sin. And we need to be made alive and restored from that death through the waters of baptism. And then last of all, God uses water for purification. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 19. There's an example where we want to consider. If in the Old Testament time and under the old law, if you were unclean, if you had touched something or done something that made you ceremonially unclean with God. We're not talking about just dirt on your hands. We're talking about that you've done something that God says, I cannot be in fellowship with you. If you were unclean, there was a way to purify you and make you clean again. And that was a sacrifice that involved water. That a heifer was to be burnt, and the ashes of that heifer were to be mixed with water. Look at Numbers 19, verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water for impurity. It is a sin offering. Then verse 20. But the man shall be unclean and shall not purify himself. That soul shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly, because he hath defiled the sanctuary. The water for impurity hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them. And he that sprinkleth the water for impurity shall wash his clothes. And he that toucheth the water for impurity shall be unclean until even. That water would be used to clean the person, and it had to be set aside and made very special. Now, God didn't have to use a heifer or ashes or water or any of that. But He chose to on this occasion, and that's what was necessary to be made clean again. Baptism is the same way. It doesn't surprise us then when we come to baptism in the New Testament that we find it connected to cleansing and purification. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22, 16. Why are these words being used? Wash and cleanse. Why? Because that's what it's related to. And it was even found that way in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. When there is sin in our life, it needs to be washed away. And the water of baptism is what does that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Paul writes, that he might sanctify it, the church, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. That he might present the church, that's people, not a building, but that he might present the church, people, Christians, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God's people, the church, are not just sinful people. They have to be washed of their sins before they can be members of that church. And so how is it done? Having cleansed it by the washing of water, baptism, with the Word. As we learn the Word, as we obey the Word, and we are washed with water, there is the cleansing, the washing. And so that spot and wrinkle and sin, it is removed. And Hebrews 10:22 speaks of the same thing. God uses water for salvation. Noah and his family were saved by water. 1 Peter 3:20. There's actually denominations today that say water does not save. Water does not save. 1 Peter 3:20. They were saved by water. It does. It does say that. We don't have a right to just turn it completely around and say that it doesn't say that. So in the case of Noah, he used water to save people. In the case of the Israelites, he used water to separate them from that old life. In the case of Naaman and the blind man, he used water to restore their skin and their sight again. And in the case of those Israelites in Numbers 19, he used water to purify them. God uses water. And he uses it in the same four ways with regard to baptism. And if we need to submit to that, we need to do that. Do you remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 47? Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? We have no right to forbid baptism to anyone who is in need of it. If they need to be saved and separated and restored and purified, they need that baptism. Do you remember what the eunuch said when they were going along the way and Philip had preached to him? And it included the subject of baptism. And so the eunuch says, here is water, what doth hinder me? The eunuch was not hindered, and we don't hinder anyone from that water baptism that will save them and separate them and restore them and purify them. Yes, God still uses water. He uses it in our physical lives every day. Look at how much water is on the face of the earth. Look at how much water is used in keeping us alive. And he uses it in baptism to save you, to separate you, to restore you, and to purify you. Do you know that salvation was always on the other side of the water? Salvation was on the other side of the water. We have to pass through the water. It's not on this side. It's on the other side. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt, were they saved on this side of the water or after they had passed through the Red Sea? It was on the other side. You got to go through it. And until they went through it, they weren't saved. Until they went through the Jordan River, they weren't in the Promised Land. And Naaman sat there and argued, well, I don't want to dip seven times in the Jordan. Well, until he did it, he wasn't going to be clean. Once he did it, he was clean. It's always on the other side. And the blind man, he could have said, well, I don't want to go to the pool of Siloam. I don't need to go to the pool of Siloam. But until he did, he wouldn't be given his sight again. It's always on the other side of the water. So let us pass through that. If you're here this morning and we can assist you to do that, let us do that. Let us help you to pass through that water. We have water here. We can do it now. We can do it at any time, but we need to do it because God uses water. He could have used something else, but he chose water. And let us lovingly and humbly submit to that plan that includes a water baptism for the remission of sins. I wanted to bring this lesson this morning just to remind us of a simple observation, and that is how much God uses water in our life. It really is amazing when you think about it. How much is there in our physical world, and he puts it in the plan of salvation to remove our sins. And if we can assist you in that plan this morning, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?